this morning, I kind of put aside what we had planned because I think it was important for us all to reflect a little. We feel the pain with our the good folk here, we do. And sometimes we don't know what to do with our own stuff. You know, we just don't. Jeremy's passing dials up all kinds of things for all of us in some way or another. I know that. So I thought it would be good to just reflect a little, have a time of questioning or sharing. And don't be afraid to do that, because this is a family together. This is what it's supposed to be. When one suffers, all suffer. When one is joyful, all are joyful. That's what the family does. So you know, the formality of the service, let's throw a little bit of that away today if we can. That would be good. So I've chosen to do just an introduction to one verse in Psalm 23. And you'll know the verse well. You could repeat it off by heart, I'm sure. And I have a couple of clips this morning. I hope we can do those, Joe, can we? But we'll do the first one. I'm going to read this verse, and then Joe's going to play a clip called Tears of Heaven. And for those of you who are oldies, you will remember this. Those who are young, it may be important for you to hear this. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. Psalm 23, verse 4. Tears of Heaven. Eric Clapton to sing that song. His son Connor, 4.5 years old, fell out the window of their apartment, 53rd story apartment. That's the end. See you, kids. Bless you as you go. And Eric Clapton wrote that song and sang it. It won a whole bunch of Grammys in 1993 and all kinds of things. It's become a signature song, Eric Clapton's. The reason I chose it to play was because it reflects someone that doesn't know God. And something tragic happened to his son. And he put it in the words how he did. Oh, his words. And I find them sort of moving in some ways. And he goes on to say, what if I hadn't gone to the fax machine? What if the window cleaner hadn't left the window up that day? You know, all kinds of what ifs. And he lived through a lot of pain for a long, long time. But how much different for those of us that know God? How different it is for us that know God. So you may not have heard of Eric Clapton and may not care, but he is one of so many that have lost their children. And I just wanted to even think about the fact that there was a couple in Nazareth quite a while ago. Dad's name was Joe, Mum's name was Mary, and they lost their son too. So I've entitled this little introduction, God of the Mountains and the Valleys. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's the most popular version we know, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, so often we're victimized by the valleys of life, and I wanted to talk about this just for a little bit. Sometimes we may think that the valley that being referred to here is just the valley of death. It was called that, but that wasn't what it was like in the original Hebrew in the Bible, in this verse. It was called the valley of deep darkness. That's what it was called. And the translators have probably referred to it as the valley of the shadow of death, because that was a valley that David did actually walk through when he took the sheep to summer pastures. And when we think of a valley, I think the Egerton Valley. Anybody know the Egerton Valley? It's probably the most beautiful valley in the world. It's very close to where we live, so perhaps so be. We think of so often of valleys, rolling hills, and there's mountains away out there, and there's mountains away out there. But the Valley of the Shadow of Death, as it was referred to in Palestine, was a deep, dark ravine that never saw the sun. It just didn't see the sun. It kind of spun overhead, and that was about it. And David, every year, would take the sheep through this valley. It was the main way to go, to take the sheep under his care. As a boy, before he was the king, as a shepherd boy, he would take the sheep through this valley. And as he wrote his feelings in the psalm, because that's what the psalms are, other feelings of David and other writers about all that they experienced, about the good things they appreciated about God and the things they didn't understand and all those questions they might have had. So he changed it a little bit as he went through. When he says we walk through this valley, he's not talking about the kind of place in a physical sense, but obviously in an emotional sense, metaphorical kind of sense. Deep, dark places of heartache, of trauma, serious suffering, of soul's darkness. That's really what it is. And you know, in the Christian life, I no disrespect to dancing on the mountaintops, but every mountaintop has a valley. You know, there's a path up this one side and there's a descent down the other. And so often, in some areas of Christian life, we sort of have this triumphalism that doesn't own our stuff, our pain. And I'm all for the triumph of the cross, absolutely. I'm all for the resurrection of Jesus, that there is something that comes out the other side, but we've got to breathe well. For 2 years of my life, I worked for what was then called the Department of Social Welfare, but I spent 2 years within the Maori community. As tribal people, they know how to grieve well. They do. They do it ritualistically, the woman way. There's 3 days of people coming and going and eating and crying, and you know, and then they have the funeral and it's the party. And they hang around for 3 or 4 months if necessary with the people who have left. We in the West, and non-Maori and non-tribal in some ways, don't know how to do that well. We really don't. But we all go through those dark valleys. Sometimes we just grieve alone. You know, we have a half-hour funeral service and then get on with the business of life. And everybody has to get on with life. No doubt about that. However, we need to own some stuff. And I've just put together, like, you know, valleys will happen. They will. They're just going to happen. Every mountain has a valley. This is what Jesus said in John 16:33. In the world you will have trouble. It's guaranteed. You're going to have it. Not a matter of if, it's when. You're going to experience disappointment. You know, when I gave my life to Christ, I got more problems than when I wasn't a Christian. Anybody relate to that? You know, it's amazing, but what I did find was that I had an inner resource called the Holy Spirit, who gave me the oomph and the strength to go through that stuff. So, yeah. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange was happening to you, says in 1 Peter 4. So valleys are unpredictable. They come when you don't expect them. These dark times, they come when it's least expected. Everything seems to be going fine and then wham, something's happened. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's those are the times when we're taken off guard. They come very, very suddenly. A good day can become a bad day in a heartbeat. And I think we need to own that. You know, what do you think? Do you think we need to own that? That's the way life is. It just is like that. Valleys are unpredictable. Jeremiah 4:20, it says this: disasters follow disaster. In an instant, my tents are destroyed. My shelter falls in a moment. Life is uncertain. Oh boy, that is true. Very true. Third thing here is that valleys are impartial. They happen to us all. Sometimes as Christ followers, we sort of say, well, why does this happen to me? And this guy down the road, I mean, he could, you know what I'm saying. I mean, everything he does just comes up gold. And this stuff happens to me, to us. And many of you in this room have gone through too much stuff. A lot of pain, a lot of grief, a lot of heartache for your kids, your grandkids, all kinds of things going on. And why should it happen? Because valleys are impartial. They really just are. Everybody has problems. Everybody has trials, difficulties, downtimes, just the way life is. It rains on the just and the unjust too. It rains on your farm, it rains on somebody else's farm, just the same. Valleys are temporary. That's another thing. You know, there's a sense in which these dark times are so temporary. Even though I walk through the valley, sometime something we go through, a situation that has a season. I think that I have learned through some of the dark times of death and I've experienced that it seemed like it would never end, but it does, and surprisingly quickly, because God fills us with His goodness. And we get the courage and the strength to move on. So you don't stay there in your entire life. If we do stay in that valley, we're missing out on an incredible beauty. from the mountain. Some people do stay in the valley, and it's quite unhealthy to stay in the valley. Not for a Christ follower. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here, 1 Peter. How true. Admits that sometime you're going to go through tough times, it's going to be rough, life is tough. You have these momentary troubles, but they're only temporary. Valleys build us. Mountaintops don't. When everything's going fine, we're not built. But valleys build us. They build something of steel in us that is not experienced on the mountains. If we stayed on the mountains all the time, we'd never experience life at all it's supposed to. So whether it's doubt, despair, depression, which is a biggie in our culture, huge in our culture, don't miss the connection that David makes in verse 3 and 4. He leads me in right paths. And he says, one of the paths that I follow him is through is the valley of the shadow of death. That's a right path to be led through. You can see that in the psalm, but it's there. He leads me in the right paths. And I'm not saying that God causes this stuff, but in it, he leads us through. So we love to enjoy the mountaintops, but you don't build faith on mountaintops. You build it in the valleys. Endure hardships. His discipline. But God is a good God. And so walking through the valleys, I just wanted to touch on a couple of things here. He said, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Refuse to panic in these times. Refuse to just let it all go or run or whatever it might be. David says, even though I walk, I stopped and I thought about the psalm and this verse, and I thought, he's encouraging us to walk, not run through it. It's a walk. I'll walk. I'll not run through it. I'll not panic. I'll not take off the other way. I'll not try and be like a proverbial odd ostrich and put my head under the sand. I'll walk through it. Why? Because I know God is there. I will fear no evil. That implies a choice. Decisive act. David says, I will not be afraid in the midst of it. Eric Clapton in that clip was afraid. Full of fear, full of uncertainty, full of unknowing. Yeah, and we may feel a little bit like that for a while in the day. But we don't stand there. We don't stand. So how do I choose to not be discouraged? Focusing on God's power rather than the problem. Focusing on God, spending time thinking about God. I know this has been your experience this past week. I know even today, as we're here together, that's what we've been focusing on. That's a pretty cool thing. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Don't be afraid. How many times in scripture we read it? Don't be afraid. Don't be full of fear. No. So here's the second thing, and I'm going to conclude with this, and then I want you to hear another song, and then we'll have a bit of a talk together. Rest on the fact that God is with you. We know it here. Sometimes in the valleys, it's hard to know. Yeah. Because what we've gone through and what we're going through is like a big drain that everything sort of flows into. But know that God is with me. He said, for you are with me. David had his share of stuff. And when he wrote the psalm, he said, you are with me. Know that he is with you in the good times and the bad times. Why would you doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light? Good question. Your rod and your staff, they come. So when I'm going through the valley, I don't want to talk about God, I want to talk to Him. I want to talk to Him. Two parents lost their son, Joe and Mary, in Nazareth. They lost their son too. Eric Clapton lost his son. You have lost son to me. He's God of the valleys and the mountains. I'd like you to listen to Linda Randall's rendition of this. You know, I've come to be a bit of a fan of Gaither music. I never thought I would be, but I am. There's something of substance in a lot of these songs, so enjoy this. Questions or comments? I don't pretend to have any answers about this. But I wonder that it might be a good opportunity as a family, if there are things on your mind, that an opportunity to say so. Maybe even to say so to you.
Can I say
something?
Sure.
When Deb was talking, there were just a few things that were coming to mind, and I particularly would like to speak to Catherine and John and being David. I think all of us here at one time or another have been through something. You know, it could have been a miscarriage or a broken marriage or something with our children. What did I write down? Accidents. You know, the growth of the family person, family stuff, money. You know, things like that. And we've all got different emotions, whether it's a suicide or whether it's something that's affected us very badly that almost seemed like death. And there's a lot of emotions that go with that. Doug and I have both been through that with family members. And I know that a lot of you know that one of our kids was raped and it felt like she had died because of the emotions we went through after that. When I lost my handicapped sister, my syndrome sister, that I just loved to bits. It was like there were so many trigger points that I would see years and years later that would stop me dead in a shop in town where I had to cry in the doorway. And then come back out again because I couldn't contain myself. But just some of those emotions you have, they're okay to have, they're okay for any of us to have. And I think so often as Christians, we think that, you know, just because we get all angry and mad about something, we think that that's wrong with God. It's absolutely fine. God understands who we are as human beings. He understands our emotions. And it's God that will help us control those things. I know for me, one of the things that I went through was a lack of confidence. You just lost all your confidence because you're scared to go out in front of people in case you blew your stack. I will never forget after the abuse of one of our kids, where a couple of Sundays later we were standing in church and there were tears dripping down my face. And the worship leader said to me afterwards, "Man, God was all over you today." And I never told him, but I thought about punching him. And I went home and said to Dave, the worship leader this morning was jolly lucky that he took that off. Because some of our emotions are like that, when someone will say something to us, and it's just the dumbest thing out to say. And we just don't understand sometimes what we say and what we do. So for you guys, it's like people will say some dumb things to you. You know, don't take offence, but sometimes it's what they don't like to say. Sometimes they just don't like to do. But they'll say something to you, try to share their love with you, and they just don't understand what they're saying. And it's painful. But just look at it as they've come to you with something, it's just kind of hard. And for all of us, it's like that. You know, we go through things in life, and someone will say something. Well, we may have lost a baby and someone comes and sits next to you and it's a delightful baby and we don't want to see the baby because it brings too back too many memories for us. And there's a lot of things that happen in the grief of whatever it is we're going through. You know, some of the older people here who have lost spouses recently and they've lived with that person all their life. It's a hard thing to go through. But I remember, just something to encourage you, I remember quite some years ago reading an article in a Woman's Weekly magazine, and it was to do about this lady's husband dying, and he was a well-known person, and she said, you know, I want to talk about my husband, but nobody wants to hear. I want to show them the photos, and nobody wants to see the photos. They're all too embarrassed. It's like they wouldn't mind seeing the photos, but they don't want to ask. And so we've got photos to share, and we want to talk about Jeremy, have it all around your house, let people see it.
Yeah.
And for them, when you're wherever you are at uni, you know, don't be afraid to talk about Jeremy at uni. There'll be some kids that don't understand and they'll probably move away, but there'll be others who'll put their own on top and just love you.
One of the times in my life that I experienced a lot of grief, crying out to God for clarity of what was going on. And he showed me that at that time, the hole in my heart that the grief had made was the same size hole that he could pour the blessings through and his strength through. But sometimes when we've only got a little hole in our heart, we resist God, and it's just, everything's cool. He has a hard job getting stuff into us. But when we're in that place where there's been a big hole blasted in our heart, there's the opportunity for him to pour stuff in. And I encourage you to just keep allowing him to keep pouring stuff in it and strengthen you. It'll take you a long way, and you'll have so much to give many people. As for the question of why our country has such a high rate of suicide, I personally believe it's an identity crisis, and we've all got to discover who we really are. It's not just what family we're in, it's not just what society we're in, but it's who we are. Why am I here? Why is my personality like this? So many things. And as a church group, we should be the place that has our identity sorted. But not every church or religious community has their identity sorted. We're still struggling sometimes too to know who we are. But when we come to know that we're sons and daughters of the living God, really believe and really know what that means, to be able to walk as a son and daughter of the living God, it's something for us to encourage others with too. Because we're all on a journey searching for who we are. God, before the world began, gave us our identity, and we need to discover that. He's made a way for us to discover that. And somehow we've got to help those around us to discover who they are, the true identity. So as a culture, because we don't show emotions too well, because we keep it cool, we can disturb this process of discovering who we are. So some of those walls have got to break down, and we've got to be real, and we've got to know that we're unique and loved. We're each loved to the same degree that the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Son. In that family, of the God family, that total love, we're loved the same, but we don't always know. And as we come to know that, our true identity can be discovered. And so I offer that as something to think about and to take action on, and to us as a community to let the hiccups of the life that we experience be a catalyst to throw us forward. If we fail in any area, let us fail forward and make mistakes and go forward and not shrink back.
I'd like to share about my sister who wanted to be with Jesus. She was under psychiatric treatment, as I've been too. She used to ring my mother up to 14 times a day, and the rest of the family used to say to my mother, "Don't answer the phone when it rings," but she always answered. And Jane rang me and talked in those last few days about Jesus and my life. And at the funeral, I was sitting with my mother, and we were coming out of the church, and she just put a bit of pressure onto my hand, and she said, "I'm at peace." I'd just like to share that. Mm-hmm.
And that came from the valleys of Wales.
broad values there. Last Thursday, I had the pleasure of taking Judy's Bible Schools class, and I asked them to write a wish poem, and I've got a few of them here that are kind of related, because I want you to hear what these kids, I think that's one of the reasons why I asked them to do this. They got their names on these, so I'm not going to share those names. I wish upon a wish to wish for wisdom from the big man himself. I wish to sing in a smooth voice. I wish that wishes were to be used right. I wish better grades, and I wish for no one to fade away. I wish for $1 billion. I wish for a giant, I can't figure out that word. I wish I was a lot smarter than everyone. I wish that I had a Ram Dodge. I wish that I would never die. I wish that the only tractor in the world was a... You can fill in the blank. I wish to be taller. I wish to be an orbit. I wish I had all the chocolate in the world. I wish that I had my own puppy and share it. I wish that I made more friends. I wish that I could live forever. I wish that I could own my own house. I wish that I could be the only kid in the family. I wish that I could always be happy. And I wish that a certain named young woman in the class would not be so bossy. And this is for you, Principal Lynn. I wish that school never came. I wish I had my own horses. I wish I had my own house. I wish that my cat never got run over. I wish that my cat never got stolen. Another one. I wish for I never died. I wish to have a phone, of course. I wish to have no school. I wish for a, I get that word. I wish for $1 trillion. I wish I was rich. I wish I could go anywhere. I wish I could have many wishes that I can think of. I wish I could see my friends again. Kids of, you know, getting high, thinking stuff. This is a window into the culture and the thought processes. We need to be a people of hope, people of positivity, people of identity. A people wherever we go, we share the love of Jesus, and there's a reason to get up every day. And there's, in spite of the news that you need deliverance from, that you see most days, there is good news. There is a bright future. A lot of thinking around the church is that we're looking for an Armageddon. The reality is that we're looking for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he's preparing a bride. And you know, most weddings I go to, they are fun shows. It's a bright future to look forward to. The world as we know it is going to change. It's going to be a better place. And I think that our children and our young people need to hear that story. Over and over and over and over. I'd just like to pray as we close. I think we'll forego this.
Do you want to? Sure. I would just like to say thank you for what you've done today. I reckon today's been really healthy and courageous and for us all. And I hope it's been that for John and Catherine and me and Cindy. But I think it's also really important you need to remember Graham and Elspeth.
Yes.
From experience, on 24 years ago, I lost an employee, and I tell you, it's really tough. And it's just this, from an employer's point of view, but you know, those thoughts we really acknowledge and uphold this couple up here, they need a lot of us.
But it's, you're right on. Would you like to pray for Elspeth and Grant? You know, I think that it was more than just an employee, Grant.
Oh, lots of it.
Jeremy was on the fence, you know, and you know, that there's history in this church that's good, and there's a future that's good. Do you feel like
everyone would be up? Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for bringing it into reality. Father, we just pray for Graham and Elspeth. They all have dark times. Every time Graham walks into their garden and goes near that shed, I'm sure he will remember what happened last week. But we know, Lord, that you are very forgiving, you are caring, you are loving. We just ask that you hold them and you renew their strength in you. We just pray for the other staff that we're guard on too, the effect that this will be having on them. We just ask that you will uphold them and Graham will lead and guide his team as you see fit. We just ask these things in your name.
And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who lives and resides in all those who love Him and trust Him, may the Holy Trinity grant you peace and believing. Amen.